Appreciate Eddie leading that song, Crown Him with Many Crowns. It's a great song. We just started learning it last month, and we're working on it for our gospel meeting, because our gospel meeting is entitled The Many Crowns of Our King. And this year, we are focusing every first Sunday morning on the theme, Christ the King, and He is our King. And we're going to be looking at Christ the King as we study through the book of Colossians, because the book of Colossians is making this point that Christ is supreme above all else. And there is no wisdom, no knowledge anywhere in the world that we can have outside of Christ. All the wisdom and knowledge that we need is within Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. And so as we think about Christ the King this morning, let's open to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 19 through 29. We're going to be looking at these verses this morning and thinking about Christ the King. Now, God has been reigning as King since time began. In Psalm 95, verse 3, the psalmist declares, "For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods." The Lord is the great King. And He has been reigning since time began. Now, His subjects, that is, the citizens of the kingdom that He created since in the beginning of time, His subjects were deceived by His enemy. And they rebelled against Him. But the great King would not accept that and decided that He wanted them back in His kingdom. And this is the story of the Bible. Because remember what happened in the beginning? God created man, and man was perfect and sinless. And then God's enemy, Satan, came in, and he deceived man. And man sinned and fell. And since that time, God was working. He was working to bring His subjects back into His kingdom. And He has done that Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And so God's mission has been to redeem humanity, and His mission is still today to redeem humanity. How did the King get His kingdom back? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 19 through 29. Remember, Christ is preeminent above everyone else, Colossians 1:18. And in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3. Christ is King, and this is His story. So we're going to be talking about this morning the mission of the King. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. God's people today are in His kingdom under the reign of His King. And Jesus Christ is that King. Let's think about the King's mission today. First of all, He has a mission of reconciliation, real reconciliation. And this is Colossians 1, verses 19 through 22. "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him," this is Jesus Christ, "by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. The mission of the king is to restore the kingdom, first of all, by providing real reconciliation. What is reconciliation? When two people have a problem and they cannot agree upon the resolution of that problem, sometimes they will bring in a mediator or a reconciler, someone who can stand between them and bring them together so as to offer a real solution that will result in real reconciliation. But in order for there to be reconciliation, there must be an acknowledgement of the problem. And there was a great problem. Mankind has a need to be reconciled to God. When Adam and Eve sinned, they plunged the world into darkness. And our sins separate us from God so that we need reconciliation. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. You see, sin is the problem. That's the culprit. That is what has separated us from God. And we need someone to come in and to deal with the problem of sin so that we can be reconciled to him. And that is the mission of the king. God wants man to be saved, but man on his own is unable to save himself. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, notice the plural of that word, by the way, righteousnesses, because man can devise a numerous amounts of systems of righteousness by which he can proclaim himself righteous. And God is saying, none of them work. None of them. All of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And so God isn't going to accept all of man's righteousnesses, because they're all like filthy rags. Sin has tainted them and destroyed them so that they cannot be pure anymore. But God wants man to be saved. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, we read that God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That is, saved in the sense of being reconciled with him, dealing with that problem that is separating man from God. That's what God is trying to do. He wants to save mankind, to reconcile man back to him. And in 2 Peter 3, 9, we read that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's what God wants. He wants repentance. And so Jesus came to save us when we who are lost in sin could not offer a system of righteousness to save ourselves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said, this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. God sent his Son to save mankind. Jesus went to the cross to die on the cross and shed his blood so that we might have forgiveness of sins. And now, salvation is not in any other, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus provided the righteousness that man needed. The righteousness that was not a filthy rag. The righteousness that was not tainted by sin because he was sinless. And it's in him and him only that we have salvation today. And so he can offer real reconciliation. Romans 5 verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." That's Jesus' mission. That's the mission of the King, to reconcile man to God. And he wants to fulfill this mission. With this reconciliation that the King offers to us, we have real forgiveness. Acts 5 and verse 31. We have real fellowship, 1 John 1 verse 3. And we have real faithfulness, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. And so we have reconciliation. Think about Hebrews 7 and verse 25. The mission of the King. "Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." This is his mission, the mission of Jesus Christ, the mission of the great King, to reconcile man to him through the blood that he offered on the cross. And so we have here reconciliation. But then we have sanctification, sustaining sanctification here in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. Let's look at that. "So he reconciled them in the body of his flesh through death. For what purpose? To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." This is a picture of sustaining sanctification. And the mission of the King is to provide sustaining sanctification. Now, what is sanctification? It is to be cleansed from sin and to remain cleansed from sin. To put it very simply, sanctification is also the process of being made holy. Now, holiness has two aspects to it. Number one, there is the aspect of being separated from something else. If something is holy, it is separated and dedicated to a specific purpose. But then as a result of it being separated and dedicated to a specific purpose, it becomes pure. That's the idea of holiness. Two ideas there: separated and purity. And as Christians, we have been made holy. We've been separated from our sins. We've been separated from the world. We've been dedicated to God. And therefore, we are to live in a way that is pure, holy, and righteous before God. And that's sanctification. How do we sustain that? How is sanctification sustained? Well, Jesus Christ does it through his blood. Think about Colossians 1 and verse 16, for example. He is over all things. All things were created through him and for him. And so we are there for him to fulfill his purposes. And in his purposes, we see Ephesians 1 and verse 4, that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Holy, without blame. That's sanctification. How is this done? Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. "That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Look at that phrase, sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That's baptism. We're sanctified when we're baptized, because when we're baptized, we come into the likeness of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And where did Christ shed his blood? He shed his blood in his death when he died on the cross. And in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection, we come in contact with that blood and we are cleansed of our sins. And so that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That's how Christ cleanses. And how he sanctifies. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You were washed. There's the washing again in baptism. You were justified, that is, made righteous. And you were sanctified, made holy. Jesus Christ does that with his blood. When we identify with him and come into the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. How do we continue to be sanctified? John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believe in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We've got to abide in his word. Just like Paul talks about here in Colossians chapter 1, as we mentioned earlier, that he has presented us holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith. It's conditional. There's two aspects to sanctification. First of all, there is the forgiveness of sins that we receive when we're baptized into Christ, and Christ washes us clean with his blood. That's the first aspect. The second aspect is that we've got to continue in his word. To abide in his word, to continue in his doctrine, continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's ongoing sanctification, sustaining sanctification. Continue in the faith. Think about John 15, verse 10. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Do you want to abide in the love of Christ? Keep his commandments. Be faithful unto death, Jesus said, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. We must preach the gospel. This is what Paul says here at the end of verse 23. Move not away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. To be sanctified, we've got to continue to hear the preaching of the gospel and continue to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is unto me if I do not preach the gospel. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Preach the gospel. That is part of our ongoing sanctification. And so we have sustaining sanctification. What is the mission of the King? Reconciliation. Sanctification. And eternal expectations. Let's think about that for a moment. Look at Colossians 1, verses 24 through 29. Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of the body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Eternal expectations. Now let's think about this section for a minute, because there's a lot of things in here to think about. Now, first of all, Paul says, I do all of this for the sake of the church. Because remember, it was the church for whom Jesus died, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And so he will rejoice in his sufferings for the sake of the church. And yes, if you're going to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you should be prepared to suffer, because not everyone is going to accept that message. But Paul says this, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We are to be ministers, that is, servants of Christ. And that's what he talks about here in this section. Not only are we to be prepared to suffer for Christ, but to serve Christ, which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you. As a minister of Christ, Paul suffered along with the other apostles, who rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name, Acts 5 and verse 41. Paul says, we glory in our tribulations, Romans 5 and verse 3. Why? Because we're ministers. We're servants. We don't own ourselves. The Lord owns us. We're his slaves. We're just here to do his will. And what is that will? To fulfill the word of God. Paul said in Acts 20, 26 through 27, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God as servants of the great King. We must proclaim the message of the King. His mission of reconciliation, sanctification, and providing eternal hope is a mission that we adopt to go out into all the world and let others know about the saving hope we have in Christ Jesus. And so let us not shun to declare the whole counsel of God. Mankind needs the message of the gospel, because it is our hope of glory. Think about this aspect of warning every man, he says here in Colossians 1 and verse 28. Warning every man. What is the warning about? 2 Corinthians 10, 5 and 6. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's the warning. Watch and remember Paul said, that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Acts 20:31. Warning every man. So that we may accomplish what? Look at 1 Corinthians 1 again, or I'm sorry, Colossians 1 again. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Think about this. This whole enterprise is about doing just that. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 says, He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body, the building up of the church, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're all growing so that we can measure up to Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's the King. He's the King. And the King has a mission. The mission of reconciliation, sanctification, and expectations. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God wants us to measure up to Jesus Christ, that we may be presented perfect in Him. And so to this end, we labor, that all men may one day stand before Him, preserved blameless at His coming. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Now, Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29 talks about that desire that God has for everyone to come into the likeness of Jesus Christ, to form unity in Christ, to give up one's identity so that he may just identify with Christ. And he says, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's the mission of Christ, to present every man perfect in Christ. And so therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Why? Because we have this eternal expectation that He's coming back one day and He's going to take those who belong to Him with Him. And so Paul says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Eternal expectations. That's the mission of our King. We have a great King that is above all others, and He has a great mission. A mission to reconcile, a mission to sanctify, and a mission to give great hope. Are you participating in His mission? Maybe this morning you need to be reconciled to God. Maybe you need to be sanctified, have your sins washed away and forgiven. Maybe you need hope. There's only one person who can give it to you, and that's Jesus Christ. This morning, we invite you to identify with Him, to become a child of God, to put on Christ in baptism so that your sins may be forgiven, that you can experience the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and have His blood wash away your sins This is the blood of the covenant, which is given for many for the remission of sins. And you can make that choice this morning, and we would be happy to help you because this is part of our mission. Under the command of our great King, Jesus Christ. He has a mission. We have a mission. Let's participate in that mission. And if you need to respond to Christ's invitation, to Christ's call to become a child of God, you can do that right now while together we stand and while we sing.